You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. I'm Sheila. A couple important things here. First, Richard. Richard has been taking us through the book of Galatians. Where's Richard today? Those of you who've been here the last probably week, I think you know that this morning he got on a plane to fly to Chicago. He's going to Wheaton College. It's college, right? Beginning his master's, and he's gone a two-week. The first week, I think he's doing leadership. The second week, he's doing like something about cross-cultural ministry. So like a city in Toronto, and he gets to do a whole week studying cross-cultural ministry. He's super excited about both of those. So we're excited for Richard. You won't see him for the next 2 weeks, but be praying for him. I think God has some great things for him. So we are in, I think, our fourth week on the series on grace. And I love the book of Galatians. And I love the book of Galatians. Bert was had, you know, a word in his heart earlier. I don't know exactly what he said, but I know what I heard. You know, when somebody is sharing something and their words are one thing, but something else is happening in your head. Oh, yeah, that means this to me. And you're not even really sure what they said. So here's what I heard. I heard that sometimes, though I know that by faith in Jesus, I was what we could say saved. Sometimes I feel like maybe because of something I did or something I didn't do, that there's some hindrance or some barrier between me and God, that if I don't do the right thing, God won't be there to meet me. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you think that because of something you did or didn't do, something you said or you didn't say, God's not going to come through for you. You know, the book of Galatians from beginning to end is our reminder that it's not about me and it's not about you, but it's about what he has done for us, and that we can enter into that grace, and into, we use the word gospel, into that good news, which is what the word gospel means. So today we're in Galatians chapter 3. We are beginning in verse 1. We're going through to verse 14. And maybe it'll be on the screen, and maybe it won't. So we'll just be patient. I hope that's not a distraction to you today. I'm sure it won't, because you have good attention spans. I usually teach the little kids, and they don't have good attention spans. So I'm glad I have the grown-ups today. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Wow. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the Spirit through faith. If this is going to drive you guys crazy, the screen coming in and out, Luke, if it's all right, can we just turn the screen off? Because it's probably going to drive my little Luke, my little guy back there, a little crazy too if that screen's going off and on. You guys are fine without it, right? Yeah, Luke, feel free if it does this. Okay, by way of review, chapter 1 and 2, we're beginning chapter 3. Paul begins the letter of Galatians like he does all his letters, with a salutation, a greeting to the church in that city. It's grace and peace. Often he will proclaim this grace, God's riches that come upon us, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. And peace in our hearts, peace around us, peace within us, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But very quickly in this letter, the tone changes. He's astonished. Paul, the writer of this letter, is astonished. He says he's greatly disturbed. Paul sees this church, the church that this letter is being distributed to, straying from the gospel to what he refers to as a different gospel. You have deserted grace. You've turned to another gospel. And he says, but not that there is another gospel. So gospel is just a word that meant good news, still means good news. And it was a proclamation of anything good. Our army won the battle and we could go back to the city that we were sent from and proclaim the gospel of our victory, the good news of our victory, of the battle and war. Well, the gospel, as we look at it in the Bible, is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And Paul said, you are exchanging this. I've heard and I see you're exchanging the good news, the gospel of what God has done for you, for something else. A gospel is a declaration of good news. It's announced to us as complete and finished. In our Every Nation Greater Toronto Area Foundations class, a lot of you have done it. If you haven't, you should. In September, the gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done on our behalf to rescue and restore us to right relationship with God. It is salvation by grace through faith. Paul's language is strong. He says if somebody's preaching a different gospel, let them be cursed. Let them be accursed. He repeats this twice. The Message Bible says it like this. I said it once, I'll say it again. Sounds like a parent. I told you this once and I'm going to tell you again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed. What is the other gospel? We'll get to that. Paul calls those who are on this path fools. Our opening verse today started out by saying, you foolish Galatians. He says, if you're on a path other than the gospel of grace, you too are in danger of coming under that curse. You would be coming needlessly under a curse because, as we read today, Jesus became a curse for us. So if, in fact, there was another way, a law by which man could be saved, Paul said, then Christ died in vain or Christ died needlessly. In other words, if there was a law, if there was a set of rules that we could perfectly keep to attain that right place with God, then Jesus died needlessly, without purpose or in vain. But this isn't Paul's message through any of his writings that we have in our New Testament. His message is Ephesians chapter 2. If you've never memorized this verse, or if you've never memorized scripture, this is a good one to memorize. Because once it's in there, I memorized this. Never mind, I won't tell you how many years ago. For by grace you have been saved. By grace, you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's not because even the very faith that you have is a gift from God. The faith to believe that God did something for you is a gift from God. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as the result of any of our works, so that nobody can boast. So that's our review. chapters 1 and 2, Paul says a whole lot of other things. He tells his own story, his own testimony of faith in Christ. He says, I've had this discussion with Peter before. Peter was one of the founding apostles of the church who was getting off track with a different gospel. Chapter 3 starts with, you fools, don't be foolish. He said, something's come in that's bewitched you. Interesting word, only used once in the Greek part of the Bible, the New Testament, this word bewitched. So because it's only used once and it's translated that in every translation I looked at, as a little aside, I just have to tell you what it means. So, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He said, it's before your eyes. Jesus was portrayed to you as crucified. They didn't physically see Jesus crucified, but they saw him as the gospel was preached. Their eyes were opened. You saw. And now you're exchanging it. You're being bewitched. Bewitched is a word, I don't speak Greek, baskeno. And there it is, two definitions. To fascinate by false representation. So something's fascinating, something's intriguing and drawing people to another message. To be charmed or misled by flattery or perhaps false promise. A promise of something that's intriguing that would draw the human heart away from the purity of the gospel, the good news, that message announced to something else. So here's what it was a couple thousand years ago. The temptation was to take the gospel as they heard it, knew it, and as it had changed their lives, and add to it, not take away from it. Still believe that Jesus lived, died, rose again, bore our sins on the cross, but add to it. Add to it things that were, yes, part of God's law for them prior to what Jesus did on the tree or on the cross. Add things to that message to say, well, yeah, you came to faith, you came to Jesus, and it was a free gift. But now, to keep that free gift, this doesn't go together, right? To keep a free gift, there's some things you're going to have to do. Part of this letter refers to circumcision. I know Rich talked a bit about that. I know some of the other things that were working, drawing the church in that day away. Some of the other traditions, circumcision, dietary laws. The Jewish people had really strict dietary laws, and they were asking the Gentile or non-Jewish believers to do some things that God had told the Jews to do under their law to keep their salvation. So circumcision, dietary laws, remembrance of certain holy days or festivals or feasts. So they were taking the good thing of grace and they were just starting to mix some other things into it to say, you came to faith through that gift of God, but now to hold on to maintain that, you're going to have to do some certain things. And there was a temptation there. There was a bewitching there because, you know, maybe we want to attain, maybe we think there's something that we should be able to do within ourselves to maybe attain, doesn't even make sense, but more favor with God or more of God's approval or more of God's blessing, forgetting that sense of, or the truth of that free gift of God. So for them, it was practices like circumcision, dietary laws, feasts, festivals. Paul then, he goes into this repetitive thing. And I think when somebody repeats something to you four times, they really want you to do it. As he said, if I told you once, I'll tell you again. But it does take me back to thinking about being a parent. And sometimes you think, how many times have I and will I ever have to repeat this or that to you? Here's what Paul says. Are you justified? He asks them some questions. Are you justified by works of the law? In other words, by the things that you do to keep the laws of God? Or are you justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He asks them another question. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive God's Spirit by works of the law, once again, by what you did, or by hearing with faith. In other words, they heard the message, the faith grew in their heart, and they received God's Spirit. Are you being perfected or growing or changing or becoming more like Jesus by the flesh? In other words, by your own works. Flesh just means yourself. Or what, by what was begun in the Spirit? So what Jesus, what the Spirit of God started in you, are you growing and changing in your faith because of what you do? Or do you understand that it's because of what he's done for you? I think I had another one. Ah, does. It's pretty bad when you get lost in your own notes, right? Does God give his Spirit and his miracles? In other words, the things that happen in your life that you're so far beyond, you just know that God has intervened. And does he do this because of works of the law? Once again, you see the pattern here? Because you keep all the rules, and because maybe somebody's added more rules on you and you can keep all those rules perfectly? Or does God work in our lives through his Spirit and with miracles, his miracles, by hearing with faith? In other words, hearing God's provision for us, hearing what he wants to do in our lives, that faith, yes, this is the God who loves me, who paid for me, who purchased my salvation. The pattern, is it because of what you did? Is it because of what I did? Or do we remember every day that it's because of what he did? So, we may not add circumcision or holy days or dietary laws to our Christianity. But now I'm going to switch into storyteller mode because I'm a mom and I was an early childhood education instructor, and I just do better at stories than just reading notes. So I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes that we have together just a lot of stories, because I think there's going to be one or another that you can connect with and go, yeah. Yeah, I have thought that, or I have believed that. The first one was what I opened with. Do you ever feel like there's a hindrance between you and God? There's going to be a blockage there because of something you did or because something you didn't do. You know, if you did something, in other words, something that you just have that conviction in your heart, you have, we say, sinned. You have had, you've worshiped something in your heart other than God, and then you've done something you really regret doing. Do you feel like you have to be living perfectly before you have any open door to come to God? Or do you understand that it's the mercy of Christ that allows us to come at any time in our lives, at any place, and come before God? Something you did or something you didn't do. So I hear true confessions, my Bible reading plan, I'm pretty good. I've been going through the Bible doing for quite a few years now, where I read through the Bible in a year. I'm proud of myself, right? No, I am right currently 9 days behind. I have never been 9 days behind. I've been 9 days behind for the month of June. I catch up, I fall behind. If I were not conscious of the grace of God in my life, I would start to think that because I'm not doing this certain tradition, that perhaps God's not going to hear me. Yours might be something else. You haven't prayed for a while, and all of a sudden, you feel like there's a distance between you and God. So what the things we do or don't do that in our mind hinder us from the grace that God has for us? Some things might just be whatever kind of Christianity you grew up in. So I will say I grew up in a Christianity, one when I was a kid, but then when I came to my own real sense of faith in God, the community of Christians we did life with when my children were small, there were two things that made you as a woman be a good Christian. And one of them was that you stayed at home with your children. And most moms in the city of Toronto went, really? Every Christian mom was supposed to stay home with her kids? That's an overwhelming thought. But to be a good Christian, I was to stay home with my kids. I'm really grateful I was able to stay home with my kids. The other thing that's even a little bit farther But it didn't save me. Let me add that. It didn't save me and it didn't save my kids because I stayed home with them. And it doesn't say that in the Bible. But you know that our culture, our Christian culture, and our perhaps the group of Christians we do life with, sometimes we'll add things that somebody goes, ooh, you know, she says she's a Christian, but she, depending on where you live in the world, one of the big ones is whether you would take a glass of wine or drink or not. And our European Christian friends, all over, you know, any, doesn't matter what denomination they are, their culture, there's nothing that would say you're going to go to hell because you have a glass of wine with dinner. But we lived in the southern U.S. That's a different story. So what things are our culture, our Christian culture? Not only were you supposed to be a stay-at-home mom, you were actually supposed to homeschool your children. And because I did homeschool my kids for a number of years and I had friends who didn't, you know, there's that place that pride rises up in your heart that I'm a better mom, not just a better mom, better wife, better woman, and definitely a better Christian than her or her because she sent her kids to school. Ah, crazy little things. And yet you can probably think of some of your own. My mother used to tell me a funny story. That she grew up raised Lutheran, and they used to go to dances. My mother was born in 1927, so we're talking a long time ago. They used to go to dances at the Catholic Church, and some of their Baptist friends would come to the dances. Now, two things were wrong there. Baptist friends in dances in the late 30s, early 40s, those Baptist girls were not supposed to be dancing. The other thing they did was when they went into the ladies' room, once they got to the Catholic Church, where in the Catholic Church it was actually all right to put lipstick on. In the Baptist Church, my mom's Baptist friends, this was a no-no of all no-nos. So they would not let their parents know where they were going, go to the Catholic Church to a dance and put lipstick on. Now, years later, it's like, really? But this is what our tendency in our human hearts, I'm trying to show you, our tendency in our human hearts is to add something to what Jesus has done for us. How about this one? Here's one that has plagued me. Doing things for God, and even though we wouldn't say it out loud, we expect a certain thing in return from God. So, I left behind my home, my friends, some of my children, my comfortable life to follow the call of God to come back to Canada with Bert and the two boys. And I tell you, I had an expectation that because I was obeying God, God was going to make it easy for me. I just thought, if I do this for you, then certainly, certainly, certainly you'll do this for me. Yeah, I think that's, what have I done? Look, God's done wonderful and amazing things in our journey back, coming back to Canada. But they didn't necessarily look like what I thought life was going to look like. In the time frame, because the truth is, I thought when we crossed the border at Buffalo with our moving truck, from that point on, life's going to be easy. And you know what? It doesn't always look like what we picture in our mind. And then you want to say to God, I did this for you. Hello, remember me, everything I've done for you. Where are you when I need you to do exactly what I think you should do for me? You know, the story of the prodigal son, the elder son, the older son. Sometimes people say the story is all about the younger son, but a lot of that story is about the older son who says to God, who says to the father, who's the place of God in the parable or the story, I did all this stuff for you, and you never killed the goat for me. In other words, you never had a big party for me. So sometimes it's easy to slip into that. Here's another one in my lifetime. Superstitious things. Yeah, superstitious things. I lived with a whole bunch of girls when I was in my late teens, early 20s. And by that, I mean, I lived in a house with like 8 or 9 girls. Was it crazy? Absolutely. But it was fun. And most of us, pretty much all of us were Christians. The odd time there was somebody who would stay with us who my judgmental self would say their faith was questionable. But we had this thing that you weren't ever allowed to say anything negative. Because as soon as you said something negative, that bad thing was going to happen to you. Now, you can take Bible verses and you can build a story that says, if you say a bad thing, that bad thing's going to happen to you. But who did we take out of that picture? We removed God. So we'd yell at one, not yell, but we'd say, oh, you said, I'm getting a cold, and now you're going to get a cold. Yeah, well, my nose is running and my throat is sore, and look at my eyes. I probably am getting a cold. But we weren't supposed to ever say anything negative. You see what we did? We took our Christianity and we added a rule to it. Now, let me do a little aside to that. If everything coming out of your mouth is negative, I want to help you figure out why. But I don't think God's going to throw down lightning bolts or, you know, give you this or that because of something that you said when we're blending superstition, even in our Christianity. Am I ever judgmental of others? Do I compare my walk with somebody else? Yes. And think, oh, well, I'm good because I don't do what they do, or I'm a little better than them, or I have for the last 6 years gone through my Bible in a year and never fallen behind. Do I compare my walk with anybody else? Am I less compassionate? Here's one. Am I less compassionate with people who don't yet know Jesus? Do I judge their actions? You know, when I do that, I've lost sight of the fact that the one who opens the eyes of the blind is him. I didn't come to faith because of something really good that I did. Oh, I heard the message and I responded to that, but even that's a gift from God. So when I find myself judgmental of the actions of people who are either haven't begun their walk with God or in the early years of it, or the early days or months, I'm starting to live my life like my faith in God was something I did, and forgetting the one who invaded my life and opened my eyes and gave me that gift of faith and grace. How do I parent? Not all of you are parents, but you've all been parented. Some of you were raised by Christian parents. Some of you one day hope to be parents. How do I parent? Do I parent my kids? Because how you parent reflects a lot of your own belief system. And it's not always nice when you are raising your kids and you realize some of the things where you think you can see it in your kids. You can. Okay, so here's my example. Do I, as a parent, use the Bible as a moral standard for my kids to live up to? So we taught our kids things from the Bible, like later on in Galatians, we're going to get into the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think I missed one. Against such things, there is no law. I don't know. I probably missed one. Lucas would know. So, do we take those things? My daughter Catherine's here. Catherine, you weren't kind to Joel this morning. And Jesus wants you to be kind, so now you've been bad and you haven't been kind, so now go and be kind. So do I want my kids to be kind? Absolutely. Do I believe that Jesus, there's a way that God has for us to live? Absolutely. But do I believe that Catherine, in her own strength, can be kind? And yet we parent this way. We say, go and change your behavior because that's not how Jesus wants you to live. You know, we're going to find out as we go through Galatians that Paul says this. He says, the law, the rules and regulations, one translation says they're a tutor to lead you to Christ. You know what we see in the law? When I look honestly at things like the fruit of the Spirit and I see my own heart, and I realize that in my own strength, I cannot be loving and kind and patient and always exercise self-control. I get mad sometimes. I'm not always patient. I'm definitely not always kind. And I want to aspire to be more and more like Jesus because of the work that he's doing in me, not because of a set of rules. So we do this to our kids. So go stop being kind. Yeah, that one's easy for them. Go be kind to your sibling. Tell them you're sorry. Yes, tell them you're sorry. But we also want to use the law with our children, or the rules with our children, as their tutor to lead them to Christ. So we want to be able to say things like to our kids, like, it's really hard to be, you weren't kind to Joel, were you, Catherine? Catherine was always nice to Joel, actually. She liked him the best. Oh, no. Sorry, Luke. So were you kind to Joel? No, I wasn't kind to Joel, Mommy. Well, you need to tell Joel you're sorry. But then the part of the conversation that I think sometimes we miss as parents is we miss the part where we say, and it's really hard to be kind, isn't it? There's something inside of me that wants to fight with my brother or take that toy or say something unkind to him. And sweetheart, that's why we need Jesus. And allow the Word of God to be the tutor that leads our children by the grace of God, the one who will even open the eyes of our kids to see their need for a Savior, to see that they can and will never keep all the rules. Because remember today, Paul said, if there was a law by which man could be saved, in other words, if there was a set of rules that you and I could keep perfectly, Jesus would have died in vain. But that's not us, folks. We can't keep the law of God perfectly, even in the littlest things. You should ride with me in the car sometimes when the traffic's heavy and people do stupid things. Okay, sometimes I might do that same stupid thing, but when they do it to me, like don't signal or cut me off, or don't have enough time to get in and I have to slam on my brakes, or pedestrians who step out in front of me, I'm not kind. They don't know that I'm not being kind to them, but sometimes I'm not kind. I need a Savior. I need God to come and to change me. You know what it does in our heart? So when we remember that it's not by law, but it's by His Spirit. It's not by law, but it's by faith. You know what grows in our heart? Not that sense of condemnation that separates us from God. Not that, oh, I can't keep all the rules and then God won't. But a gratitude, an ability to walk in here or to walk into, you know, your wherever you spend some time quietly by yourself and to worship God, to have a heart overflowing with gratitude that He is in our life, that He's changing us, that it little by little, step by step, day by day, He's changing us, not because of who we are, not because of what we can do, but because of who He is in us. You know, the final little thing, I just want to give you something super practical, because somebody did this with me once and it really helped. So here's an old-fashioned kind of, have you ever heard the term besetting sin? It's kind of old-fashioned. So the besetting sins that you have in your life are the things that have probably plagued you forever. It's such an old-fashioned word, right? I don't think it's in the Bible, but besetting sin, the thing that you might have struggled with for days, weeks, years, months, probably more than days. So when I was about 9 years old was the first time, I didn't know what it was when I was nine. I know well what it is now because I've struggled with it all my life, but I met a little girl. I grew up like lower middle class Canadian, and we had a good life. But when I was about nine, I met a little girl from a really wealthy family, So she had beautiful clothes, no hand-me-downs, even though she had an older sister. My mother sewed a lot of my clothes, or I got hand-me-downs. She had all the toys. She lived in the nicest house I had ever been in my life. Now, I remember this, and that was a long time ago, because it was the first time I was aware of looking at my life and looking at somebody else's life and comparing and realizing I was hard done by. Not really, but, you know, and I can tell you through my life, envy has been something that it's maybe looked different. I've lived in a couple of really nice houses. Britt and I have had lovely homes, Calgary, two in Nashville, and And yet there were moments when I stepped into someone else's house and I wanted what they had. Or I got a new car, and then my friend got a new car that was a little bigger, nicer, newer, whatever, you know. And just that momentary thing that says, I wish I had what they had. I shouldn't think like that. Okay, my envy goes this far, and it goes this far. It goes when we first moved here, I had to get rid of so much stuff. I was talking on the phone to my girlfriend, and she's a pack rat, and I realized she has all her stuff, and I had to get rid of so much stuff. And I was envious of her junk, and I got off the phone and started to cry. But that's the human heart, right? That's where those things, oh, that seem to plague us. But here's what I do. See, if I believe that lie about envy, it's what I believe about God. It's I believe that God is not coming through for me, that God doesn't love me like he says he does, that he's shortchanging me. And I realize my belief is wrong. My action or my thoughts are one thing, but they are the thing because my very belief about who God is wrong. And so I come back to the gospel, the good news, that it's not about what I do, but it's what he's done for me and what he demonstrated in what he did for me. So in Christ dying for us, he demonstrated that he's got you. He's got you beginning to end. The one who would save us, forgive us from all our sins, he's going to see us through the ups and downs. He's going to provide for us. He's going to look after us because of who he is and what he's done. And I know when things rise up in my heart, oh yeah, those are nasty things, but it's because I've lost sight of who he is, and I'm starting to mix other things into that good news. So what happens as we return to that simple gospel, that good news that's announced of what he's done for us? And this is our journey through the book of Galatians. We worship. We're full of gratitude. We once again surrender our lives to him. In about 2 weeks or 3 weeks in Galatians, we're going to get to Galatians 5:1, and it says this: it's for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free to be free. And it's what he did. Therefore, do not submit. Don't be submitted again. I memorized this in another translation. So do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery, that's another gospel. A set of rules that are going to keep you in that right standing with God and losing sight of all that he's done for us. So this morning, we're going to, as we close, take communion together. And I pray it would be a time today of reflection. Not of what you've done or haven't done, but a reminder to us as you take that bread and you take that wine, that grape juice, of what he's done for us, of the freedom that he's purchased for us, and of the life we now live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and who gave himself for us. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before your table today to partake in the body, which represents that body shed for us, broken for us, and the blood that was shed for our sins, for our well-being, and for our future, what you've purchased for us, we pray, Father, that you would remind us, bring us back to that gospel of grace in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.